Hello, my friends. Michael Youssef here, and I just wanted to thank you for connecting with Leading the Way. Our entire team is wholly committed to passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth of God's Word, and it cannot be done without you. Learn more about what God has charged us to do around the world by clicking around ltw.org. That's ltw.org. Thank you, and may God richly bless you as you seek to serve Him.
It never ceased to amaze me how, of course, in America, we don't have kings or queens, and yet there's a fascination among Americans with the British royal family. It really is. It's almost like a schizophrenic. Yeah. Maybe because it's a monarchy that is without power. Maybe because it's a pomp and ceremony without authority. I don't know. Lots of pageantry, but no power. Maybe if they have an absolute monarchy like they used to have, or in like some of these countries, we will feel differently. We'll not be as interested. The reason I say this, because I know that most Americans detest absolute monarchs. It sort of goes against our grain. We fought a war over it. We are fiercely independent folks. We value our independence, and we are proud of our independence. And we detest those absolute powers over us. We loathe the absolute dictators. But nonetheless, we love watching the manifestation of splendor and colorful pageantry. All of that just highlights the majesty and the splendor of glory of days gone by. In fact, history records that Queen Victoria, on the day of her coronation, she wore a crown that was encrusted with giant rubies and sapphires and surrounded by 309 carats of diamonds. In her scepter, it was capped with even a larger diamond that was cut from the Star of Africa. It's about 516 carats. I want you to contrast this with the true sovereign king, the king over all kings, the king that's above all kings, on his earthly coronation day, which we celebrate today, we call Palm Sunday. You see, while this was the true earthly coronation of the king of all kings, the king that's above all kings, and yet on this coronation day, there was no pomp and ceremony. There was no splendor or extravagant opulence. Maybe that's why, perhaps, people don't take Jesus seriously, because we're very impressed with appearances. And we don't take him seriously as the king of all kings and a king over our lives, a sovereign power over us. Maybe that is why. Oh, listen, I understand. We all love that helpless babe in Bethlehem, and we get very soggy around Christmas time. I know that. We can even get emotional looking at the helpless body hanging on a cross. Yes, we love a Jesus who is not absolute ruler and power over our lives and in control of our lives. Oh, we might not an acquaintance to him, maybe twice a year, or possibly 6 or 12 times a year. We just make sure that he still remembers us. Hey, we're here. I came to church. I did my thing. We do that. We're not acquaintance with him. And yet Palm Sunday is the day of Jesus' coronation as king here on earth. And it was an extremely important Sunday. I know many evangelical churches don't even acknowledge Palm Sunday. I'm aware of that. Many kind of skip through it and go straight to Easter. I understand that. But it is a vitally important day. Thus, we don't skip it here. Why? Because his coronation in a few days' time was going to take him into fulfilling the will of his Father and his own will to die on a cross for our salvation. It is the first day of the week that brought the week that changed the whole world. Only 1 week, and the world has never been the same. King Jesus intended for his own coronation as king over all kings to be very public, For years, he told people that he healed. He told people that he touched the whole people that he raised from the dead. He told people that he blessed in every way and fed and said, don't go and talk about it. You don't have to, because he's afraid that they will misunderstand his kingship. They'll misunderstand what it means for him to be the king of all kings. But now, on Palm Sunday, he publicly accepts their praise. He publicly accepts their crowning him as king over all kings. King Jesus' coronation had to take him on the road of obedience. And that is why the first time he allowed them to say that. He ensured that this coronation time is public. But it will not be like other kings' coronations, earthly kings. His coronation had to stand in contrast to the coronation of earthly kings. His coronation was incomparable to earthly kings. Think about this. It would have been unthinkable in those days, unthinkable, for the King of Kings to enter into his royal city on a donkey and not a white horse. It is unthinkable, even in those days, for the King of Kings to enter into his royal city on a donkey, not a royal chariot. And maybe, as I said, why the world doesn't take him seriously, does not bow to him as he deserves to be bowed to. But his coronation was a divine plan that was there before the foundation of all things. From the very beginning, his coronation was prophesied, and it was declared hundreds of years between the first reading and the second reading, between Zechariah and Matthew. Hundreds of years it was prophesied and was foretold that this is going to happen. It was the will of the triune God. It was the will of the sovereign Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that King Jesus' first coming must be in poverty and not in wealth. That King Jesus' first coming must be in humility and not in splendor. That King Jesus' first coming must be in meekness but not in grandeur. And the question still, why? Why? Listen carefully, please. Because in his first coming, he did not want to come to slay his enemies, but to save his children. He did not come to squeeze surrender out of his subjects, but to graciously invite them to come in. He did not come to intimidate us, but to graciously appeal to us, come to me, come to me, come to me, whomsoever come to me. And that is why in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ's coronation in Jerusalem, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you righteous. That's what his authority is. He is righteous, he is sinless, he is pure. And having salvation, that's what he offers, eternal salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. The Hebrew word for king means he's the one who can, or the one who's able. Able to do what? Able to deliver anyone and save anyone who comes and submit to his rule, able to give power to the defeated soul, able to liberate the oppressed spirit, able to defend the harassed and the weak, able to break the chains of addiction and bondage of addiction of any kind, able to overrule the circumstances regardless of how desperate and discouraged we may get, able to give faith to the fearful, able to lift up the anxious and the worried, able to give eternal life to whomsoever are willing to come to him and declare him to be King Jesus. Amen? And that is why the independent-minded person, the self-sufficient person, the self-made person, the proud person. That's why the folks who like to stay on a nodding acquaintance with Jesus. And that is why they will never deny his existence. No, that's not who I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who nod acquaintance with Jesus. but never want to come under his authority. Never come submitting to his authority. Never come and live under his rule. Sadly, they miss out on all of the blessings that his authority brings to our lives. Salvation that only King Jesus can give you. They miss out on that. They may go to churches on occasions or even regularly, but unless they come under his authority. And that is why it is a fallacy to preach salvation without lordship. You see, his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord and Savior. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that is why you have to come and submit to him. When you receive salvation from his hand, you have to live under his authority. Beloved, there can be no doubt, at least in my mind, that many of the people in that crowd on that first Palm Sunday, I'm not saying all of them, but many of them, there's no doubt they have misunderstood what kingship of Jesus is all about, declaring him to be king. Some of them, in fact, majority of them, didn't really understand what that means. Just like many churchgoers today, they will go to church and they will tip their hat to Jesus, but they don't understand what it means to live under his authority. Millions of churchgoers today in America are misguided as to the reason why he is to be crowned the king of all and the king of life. They shouted Hosanna, which means save now, but they were only interested in what Jesus can do for them now, in this life. They are not interested on what Jesus can give them eternally. They only want what he can give them now. They're not interested in being saved eternally from hell and damnation and condemnation. They were not interested in that. They want to receive political liberation. They want to receive economic liberation from Rome. They cared about what can Jesus do for me now. What has he done for me lately? Have you heard that? They were interested only in political relief from Rome. Even the disciples, they were wondering why cannot use his supernatural power. He raised the dead, healed the sick, and did all these supernatural things. And he said, why can't he use that in order to overthrow Rome from their bondage? And that is why when Jesus did not deliver on what they wanted, few days later, they said, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, it never ceases to amaze me how fickle people are. Millions of people today are like that crowd in Jerusalem. They're interested in Jesus for what he can do for them. They're only interested in Jesus if he can deliver on physical healings. They're only interested in Jesus if he can deliver them and give them economic prosperity. That's why so many preachers today, all they preach is prosperity. And let me tell you something. If I become a trillionaire and I end up my eternity in hell, they can keep all their trillions. They were interested in Jesus if he gives them temporary happiness, make them happy now. While their true desperate need, which they did not know, was for eternal salvation, eternity with him forever. Their desperate need was for peace and joy here and now in the midst of the darker circumstances. Their true desperate need is to have victory over sin. Their truly desperate need was for conquering of death and the grave. Their truly desperate need is for Jesus to rule and reign over their lives. But they're willing to trade it all, for a few moments or even few years of liberty from Rome. Just like Esau, he was hungry and he trades his birthright for a bowl of soup. Think about this in our culture today. What are we willing to trade for just moments of happiness? Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. They fail to understand that Jesus left the splendor of heaven and came to earth so that not he may conquer Rome, but he may conquer death. Not to wage war against Rome, but to make peace between us and God the Father. Amen? The crowd on that day knew that he was king, and they called him king. They called him king, but they did not understand the nature of his kingship. Just like millions of people today, they don't understand what it means, Jesus, to be the king of your life. That is beyond this world. That is for all eternity. All of us who are living at the end times, not unlike those who lived in the beginning of times, the beginning of the first century. Back then, as it is now, they wanted a Messiah on their own terms. Are you with me? They wanted a Messiah king who agrees with them. They wanted a Messiah who would destroy Rome, but not their cherished sin. They wanted a Messiah who would not question the religious hypocrisy. They wanted a Messiah who would give them political liberation, not spiritual liberation. Nothing changed in 2,000 years. The Bible said nothing new under the sun. A multitude of people today, they want a Jesus who appeals to their self-interest. They want a Jesus who would not question their misguided notion about him. Sadly, those very people who said, Hosanna, which save now, and many of them said, crucify a few days later, sadly, had they read their Bible, That's why I tell people, you're looking for a church, you're going to find a church that upholds the Word of God as the infallible, inspired Word of God. The rest will fall in place. Amen? Okay. Well, you see, if these people have read their Bible just like we need to do now, they would have known all about the Messiah King is going to be very different from the king they imagined in their head. Because in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, said that Jesus is the only king who would bless them eternally, not just for a few years. In Genesis 49, 8 to 10, they said Jesus is the only king whose scepter will not depart from him. In the book of Numbers, they would have read that he is the king whose eternal dominion is unquestioned. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, they would have read that Jesus is the only king whose kingdom is forever, not just for a few years. As Psalm 2, if they read Psalm 2, they will have discovered that only King Jesus is anointed by God the Father. In Psalm 144:10, they would have read that only King Jesus, to whom all kings shall bow. If they read Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4, they would have read that King Jesus is the one who reigns in true righteousness without boundary. They've read Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, they would have read that only King Jesus, who is all wise. If they read Ezekiel 32, 29, they would have read that only King Jesus, who rules over all kings. In Daniel 2, 34, they would have read that only King Jesus, at whose feet empires are going to crumble. In Micah 5, 4, they would have read that only King Jesus with supernatural strength and power and majesty. And in Zechariah 14, 9, they would have read that King Jesus is king all over the earth. But they didn't read their Bible, and therefore they were confused. Nothing is going to keep you on tracks as reading the Word of God and feeding on the Word of God, not on occasions, but every day. It is not by accident that King Jesus' inauguration address is a very short one. It's only two verses, and it's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For the kingdom of God is here. Repent, so that God may rule and reign over your hearts. Beloved, the Bible makes it very clear that the first coming of Jesus will be followed by his second coming. It's something we really get so busy with this life we don't think about, which it will usher his total and complete rule and dominance and dominion. In the book of Revelation, God deliberately took John the Revelator from the Isle of Patmos and privileged him to see with his own eyes, to have a glimpse of what's going to be like when that reign and rule of Christ will be eternal, when Christ is be glorified as king. And that is why John tells us that his crown represents his constitutional monarchy, and that diadems represent his absolute power. And the many crowns speak of his conquering of sin, death, and Satan. And the many diadems speak of having no rival. Only see a glimpse. Only see a glimpse. But here's the big problem for us today. Here's the big problem. Listen and see if I'm telling you the truth. Just because Jesus' first coming was in humility, many people dismiss him, ignore him. Oh, but in his second coming, those who are indifferent toward him, they're going to weep blood. Let me assure you that God's word is very clear. And God's word said that while his first coming was in humility, his second coming will be in power and might. While his first coming, his body was broken and torn on the cross to save everyone who will take him seriously and bow to him. His second coming will be full of splendor. In his first coming, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. But in his second coming, he will lead victorious parade of his faithful soldiers. In his first coming, his feet and his hands were nailed to a cross with an iron nails. But in his second coming, he will rule with an iron scepter in his hand. In his first coming, he wore a crown of thorns. But in his second coming, he will be crowned with many crowns. In his first coming, people spat on him, and they still spit on him. But in his second coming, all the kings of the earth will be terrified of him, that they will not be able to look him in the face. In fact, the Bible said they run from mountain to mountains and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. In his first coming, he was pierced for our transgressions. But in his second coming, those who pierced him are going to mourn with no comfort and no comforter. In his first coming, they whipped him with whips that tore his flesh. But in his second coming, his eyes are going to be like fire, and his voice will be like many waterfalls. But that's just the beginning. I haven't got going yet. There's great news. The great news is this. Come to him now. Come to him now. And receive him as your Savior and King. And escape facing him as your just judge. Come to him now. And receive his peace and joy that can be with you and in you, regardless of your circumstances, and that same peace will be with you for all of eternity. Please, 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 don't misunderstand the nature of the kingship of Jesus. Like those people in the first Palm Sunday and the millions of people of professing Christians today, don't misunderstand it. He is the King of all kings, who the only one who can enrich your life with purpose and direction. He is the King of all kings who will exercise mercy and grace with you again and again and again. He is the King of all kings whose love is incomparable. He is the King of all kings whose beneficence is indisputable. He is the King of all kings who will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. He is the King of kings whose grace is greater than all of your sins. He is the King of kings. When you submit to him and to his authority, you will never, ever, 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 ever regret it or have a second thought. Amen? Amen. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose except your shame and guilt and pain. I know at this very moment in history, more than 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, Many, even professing Christians, cannot visualize the splendor of King Jesus in heaven. They cannot visualize the majesty of King Jesus. We just cannot. We don't even spend time focusing on it. Listen, I'm not going to make excuses or add insult to injury, but here's the problem. For decades now, there are many preachers in many a church who have been preaching a false Jesus, who have been preaching a spineless Jesus, who have been preaching a milquetoast Jesus, who have been preaching meek and mild Jesus. But listen to me, please. Who wants to submit to such a milquetoast Jesus? Our generation needs to capture the true biblical Jesus of today, where he is now. The Jesus after the resurrection and the ascension and glorification. And that is why the Apostle Paul said, we know him after the flesh no more. He is no longer on that cross. He is no longer in that manger. He is the glorified Jesus. He is in heaven, ruling and reigning right now. I believe with all my heart, if there is a message to the faithful, the believers of this day, genuine believers, is that we need to recapture the awareness of King Jesus, who's even now sitting in power and glory on the rim of the universe. Even now, as we're speaking, as I'm speaking to you, the King of Kings, who is superior in his nature, we need to recapture the vision of the King of Kings, who's infinite in his wisdom, the King of Kings, who's mighty in his sovereignty, the King of Kings, who's perfect in his knowledge, the King of Kings, who is complete in his power, the King of Kings, who is pure in his character, the King of Kings, who is righteous in his personality, the King of Kings, who is just in his judgment, the King of Kings, who is matchless in his sympathy, the King of Kings, who is magnanimous in his forgiveness, the King of Kings, who is gracious with his children, the King of Kings, who is glorious in his splendor, the King of Kings, who is impeccable in his reasoning, the King of Kings, who is unsurpassing in his resurrection. And now people tell me that all the way lead to God. I said, tell me who rose from the dead. The day is coming when Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and every one of those jokers are going to bow to him. He is King from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. See, when the crowd on that very first Palm Sunday cried out, Hosanna, save now, they did not know that they were actually prophesying of the one prayer. Listen to me. They were prophesying of the one prayer. They did not know this. They did not know they were prophesying. One prayer. The one prayer that God not may or possibly or can but will answer. It's the one prayer. That's the prophecy. They were not aware of it. That this is one prayer that God always answers, not in few days' time, not in few weeks' time, not in few months' time, but instantly. What is it? Every time a person looks up to heaven and says, Jesus, save me, or Jesus, save me now, that Jesus, the King of Kings, will answer that prayer. He will answer it. He will answer it. He will answer it without delay. He will answer it without delay. If you're genuinely praying, and Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you, and you become a new creation. And then you grow every day in the knowledge and love of Jesus. That's one prayer that they prophesied. God will answer. And don't take my word for it. It's the promise of God in His Word. Today, you can receive Him as Savior, King, and friend, or risk facing Him as your judge. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Wherever you are, Whichever part of the on the spectrum you are, God knows where you are. All you need to say, Jesus, save me now. Will you pray with me? Father, you are the searcher of every heart. You're the one who knows us from the inside out. And I pray for every precious person here today who have heard your voice and cried to you, save me now, that there will be discipled right here in this place, that they grow and to know Jesus and love him and to be prepared for his return with joy and anticipation. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing in the lives of your children, in the difficult circumstances, in the good times and the bad, in all the circumstances of life. We thank you that you will bring every one of your own to a safe harbor when we see you face to face. For we pray this in the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.